Acts chapter 15, commencing to read God's word from verse 21. Let's go back into Acts 14 actually to set the context, and from verse 24. This is at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. So we'll read from chapter 14, verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that the God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So we're now back in Syria, Antioch, the place from which Paul and Barnabas had originally been sent out with Silas. Chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, It is necessary to circumcise them, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we all will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. We'll end our reading there, and we'll turn over to the letter that Paul wrote to Galatia, the Galatian church, chapter 2. This letter was written just prior to this council. It was written as Paul was making his way to this meeting in Jerusalem. And it's written to the churches that he and Barnabas had under the hand of God established during the first missionary journey. So we turn now to read about an event that had taken place prior to the council in Jerusalem. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. But when Cephas came, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men from James came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in your our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the law I now live in the flesh, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Amen. We come in this commencement or recommencement in the study of the book of Acts to this 15th chapter, and it's an outstanding chapter in the book of Acts. It's a key chapter. It's pivotal in terms of all that's happening in the early church. Up until now, after the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the community of Christians had been meeting together to pray, to break bread, to listen to the apostles' teaching, and to give to each other as they had physical need. The apostles had continued to preach the good news of the gospel. They had continued to engage in temple worship. But then there had become this divergence between the two. It became more clear that this Christian community was not to continue on in the practices of Judaism. Then God very clearly showed in Acts chapter 11, following the persecution brought on by Paul, originally Saul, following the conversion of Saul, following Saul's coming to Jerusalem and then going off, in Acts chapter 10, God very clearly showed to Peter, one of the principal leaders in the church in Jerusalem, that the Gentile believers came to faith in the same way as the Jewish believers did. He showed him a vision. We could have read about it in Acts chapter 10, where he lowered this great sheet before him with these animals that were unclean, and he demonstrated to Peter that there was a new order, that the old covenant dispensation was at an end, and that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, ascension and succession, the new covenant was in place. The old covenant provided for the people of God one nation, living historically in one part of the world, and one sign of the covenant circumcision. Although the promise of the fulfillment of that through all the nations was now a reality. Cornelius was converted. There was clear evidence of the Spirit's work in Cornelius' life. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we read that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard him. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews, who had come with Peter up to Caesarea, to the centurion's home, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And we've looked at that previously, and we'll look at that again, I'm sure, that this issue of tongue speaking later in the book of Acts. And then Peter declares, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Cornelius becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles now have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same as the Jews. And the Jews who were present saw this and understood what was happening. The gospel then spreads. Acts chapter 11, we read that a great number of Gentiles come to faith. There are men, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, scattered by the persecution after Stephen, who travel up to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch. They take the word first to the Jews, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And then some of them, we read, go to Cyprus and Cyrene, and some of them on to Antioch, and they speak to the Hellenists also. We read, the hand of God is upon them. A great number believe, turn to the Lord, and this comes back to Jerusalem. This salvation of the news, the salvation of the Gentiles, comes back to Jerusalem. They send up Barnabas, and everybody is filled with joy. The first missionary journey then takes place. They're sending out Barnabas and Saul from Antioch. He goes primarily to the Jews, but he also speaks with the Gentiles. People are converted as he travels through this region. People in Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, they're all converted. There are Gentiles being converted as well. Now, the trickle of Gentiles who were being converted initially hadn't caused a problem to the Jewish Christians, because there had always been a trickle of non-Jews who had bound themselves to the household of God. In the Old Testament, there were people who came into contact with the people of God, who came to believe in the one true God, and were circumcised and adopted the ways of the Jews. It wasn't unusual. This wasn't unheard of. What was happening now, though, was that this trickle became a torrent, became a flood. There were Gentiles being converted all over the place. And there was something that was happening when these Gentiles were being converted that wasn't acceptable to some of the Jews. Because instead of these Gentiles being converted and then being circumcised and then fulfilling the ceremonial laws of Moses, these Gentiles were being converted, they were believing and being baptized, and their families were being bound into that covenant. And this caused a stir. You see, for the Jews, the idea was so ingrained in them that they were the people of God, that they understood that whilst there would be an ingathering of the Gentiles, that ingathering would come in under the umbrella or the oversight of the Jews. That God had promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would be the people of God, and that those who were bound into that covenant would be his people forever. And so the idea of the Gentiles coming in wasn't an issue. That was quite permissible. That was quite expected. That was quite welcomed. The Jews delighted in the fact that there were many Gentiles who were going to come in now and be part of the people of God. There might be a fulfillment of the promise of the overthrow of the Romans by virtue of all these people becoming Jews. The issue was, they weren't becoming Jews. And their perception and that which they understood and that which they had been taught now seemed to be falling apart. And surely if they were going to fulfill the commands of God, they would need to be circumcised, and they would not merely need to fulfill the law of God in terms of the moral law, they would need to fulfill the law of God right across the board. And you can see why that was so important to them. They wanted the church to progress. They wanted the church to prosper. They wanted the church to grow and develop. And surely if these people were going to come into the church, then they would have to come in the right way. And this was something that really, really was significant. And it's something that Peter hadn't grasped. Because when Peter had been in the home of Cornelius and Peter had seen that vision, and Peter had then preached, and Peter had seen this man receive the gift of the Spirit and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that manifest in the way it was by way of tongues, Peter had identified with these Gentiles and had ate with these Gentiles. And when he'd come up to Antioch, where Paul had preached, he had engaged with the Gentiles as brothers in Christ. No difference. We are one. And yet, when the circumcision party, these men from Jerusalem, who believed that the Jews needed to be circumcised and obey the law in order to be part of the church, when they had come up to Antioch, we see from what Paul writes to the church of Galatia that Peter had taken a step back, that Peter had withdrawn. He had separated himself from the Gentile believers because he was afraid of the circumcision party. He was afraid of what these guys were saying. He was afraid to identify with the Gentiles because he didn't want these guys going back to Jerusalem and saying, we went up to Jerusalem, or we went up to Syria, Antioch. We went into the church there. We had a great time, but we saw something happening that we couldn't believe. Our eyes almost popped out of our heads when we saw Peter sitting at a meal with the Gentiles. And these Gentiles had not yet been circumcised. And these Gentiles obviously were not fulfilling the law of Moses regarding these matters that they needed to fulfill. We couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what Peter was doing. Couldn't believe that he was seeing himself in this situation. Couldn't believe that he was jettisoning the whole future of the church for the sake of having fellowship with these Gentiles. And we had to have a word with him. Thankfully, he listened. He withdrew, and he said he wouldn't do it again. Paul says, you know what happened when you did that, Peter? Not only did you withdraw, all the Jews in the fellowship in Antioch withdrew. And not only all the Jews, but Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the guy who always was on the side of the weak and the enfeebled, he withdrew as well. He's led astray by your hypocrisy and their hypocrisy. And he says, it's not on, Peter. It's not on. If you go this route, you are denying Jesus Christ. If you go this route, you're saying that salvation in Jesus Christ is not by faith, it's faith plus, plus, plus. And so whenever these guys are in Antioch, the circumcision party, Paul speaks with Barnabas and says, having addressed Peter, we're not told about it here, but we find out it in Galatia, having addressed Peter, Peter has obviously turned back and gone down to Jerusalem and has to think to himself, having addressed Barnabas, he and Barnabas speak with these guys, and it says they have no small dissension and debate. This is a moment, a critical moment in the life of the church. This is a moment when Paul seizes with clarity. He seizes with clarity the fact is this is not simply about eating with Gentiles. It's not about food. It's not about hospitality. It's not about who we are in terms of our relationships between the Gentiles and the Jews. How is the Gentile church going to facilitate the Jewish church? How is the Jewish church going to facilitate the Gentile church? There's no such thing as the Gentile church and the Jewish church. There is one church in Jesus Christ. And that one church is grounded solely on faith in Jesus Christ and by the work of God the Holy Spirit. And this idea that you must be circumcised, that you must accept the law of Moses in the ceremonial dimension of it as well as all the commands of God in order to be an acceptable Jew, in order to be an acceptable Christian, this is absolute and utter anathema. It cannot prevail. It cannot prevail. And there are things in the life of the church today which must be red lines. There are things in the life of the church today that we have to say, this is it. This goes to the very heart of who we are as Christians. This is what we believe concerning the things of God. And we need to pray for clarity. We need to pray for clarity that we would see them, because so often our lives were caught up in our own activities. And there are things that come into our homes, and there are things that come into the life of the church which attack this truth that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that we manifest the reality of that salvation by our observance of the law of God. And that whilst there's a lot of things that are important in our lives, and there are a lot of things that demand our attention, and there are a lot of matters that require us to be active, that this reality, this truth, that the single most important thing in each of our lives is this walking in the ways of Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ alone, that takes preeminence over everything else. That nothing else really matters. That there has to be a clarity about this. That there has to be a preciseness about this. That there has to be a determination that this and this alone stands. Because it's too easy to become distracted and become dysfunctional. It's too easy to become sidetracked. And so there's an absolute need that when anybody comes to us and presents a different gospel or a different way of being a Christian or a different way of worshiping God, I'm not talking here about the issue of what we should sing and worship. I've gone down that road, all right? Just in case you're thinking I'm hammering that. But I'm talking about but I do believe in how we worship God. I do believe that. But I'm talking about the manner in which we worship God. How we worship God. What's important in our worship of God. When there are attacks on the principal truths of who Jesus Christ is, his person and his work, and how that leads us in our worship of God, then we need to have clarity in this. And we need to make a fuss. And we need to stand up and say, this isn't acceptable. There needs to be, when it says no small dissension, this isn't a case that Paul says to these men, I think you've got it wrong and I think we need to do a little bit of thinking about this. Paul goes in and says, this isn't going to happen. He's affirmative. He's clear. He's sure. He's determined. Because what's at stake is the name and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's at stake is the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to be roused from our apathy and realize what's at stake is something of eternal consequence. The matter progresses. It progresses as they are sent down to Jerusalem, and that's very interesting. It's very interesting that this church in Antioch doesn't say, well, we'll deal with this on our own. There were many reasons why they could have dealt with it on their own, weren't there? We'll sort this problem out in Antioch. We'll send these guys back to Jerusalem. We'll let the church at Jerusalem do what they want to do. The reality is there are far more Gentiles in the world than there are Jews. We become the principal church in the world. We will minister to the Gentiles. And at the end of the day, they are going to have to come to our position or else they're just going to fade into oblivion. We will decide here what we're going to do. But they don't take that response. They don't take that response. They say we've got to engage with these men. We've got to speak with these men. We've got to deal with these men. We've got to address this matter. And so they send Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem on the way, speaking of what God has done to the Gentiles. And they engage the church leadership in Jerusalem about this strategically important matter. There's no burying of the head in the sand. There's no saying, well, God will take care of this at some other point. There's no saying, it's not really our problem. There's a realization of the issue at stake. There's a mustering of ability. And there's an applying themselves to the task. And next Lord's Day, we'll see how they go about that.